We'll next hear from Stephen D. Ricks, Professor Ricks, a colleague of mine in the Department of Asian Near Eastern Languages, and a mentor to many, many students. He's a native of Berkeley, California. He received his bachelor's degree in ancient Greek and his master's degree in classics from Brigham Young University, and his PhD in ancient Near Eastern religions from the University of California, Berkeley, and the Graduate Theological Union. He's currently professor of Hebrew and cognate learning at Brigham Young University, where he's been teaching for nearly 40 years and had a great and positive influence on the lives of many of his students. Professor Rex.
Among the justly praised set of paintings of the life of Christ by the French artist James Tissot was one entitled La Cène, or The Last Supper. In Tissot's painting, the viewer sees several individuals, possibly including Jesus himself, as well as his disciples, who stand in a circle with hands upraised in an attitude of prayer or praise. But according to the apocryphal Acts of John, Jesus told the disciples to form a circle holding one another's hands, and himself stood in the middle. Itself a striking example of an early Christian prayer circle, but a topic for another time. In this presentation, I will focus on prayer with uplifted hands. Friedrich Hayler, one of the outstanding figures in the history of religions in the 20th century, describes prayer with uplifted hands as one of the oldest and commonest in the ancient world. Indeed, the very commonness of prayer with uplifted hands, not its rarity, is what is noteworthy. In a nearly universal mode of prayer, praise, greeting, or salutation, we see, and this from the prehistoric period, we see in these clay figures, individuals with hands raised to the breath, discovered in Yashomita in the Czech Republic, dating to about 3000 BC, that is nearly 5000 years ago. Egypt is another topic that we wish to proceed to. Prayer with uplifted hands was a characteristic element of ancient Egyptian religious practice. But as the hieroglyph signs themselves indicate, there is a distinction between dua in Egyptian, translated to praise, adore, indicated with the palms facing outward, and nis, translated as to request, summon, or supplicate, indicated by the palms facing inward. Although, as Professor Hayler himself notes, in most cultures and religious traditions, prayer with uplifted hands is regularly performed with palms facing toward the object or being addressed. Let us begin with dua, to praise or adore, with the palms facing outward. In a famous relief from El Amarna, dating to about 1350 BC, we see the brilliantly innovated King Akhenaten, Queen Nefertiti, his wife, and their two daughters standing in an attitude of prayer with uplifted hands, palms facing outward toward the sun disk, Aten. The right hands of the daughters are uplifted while the left arms hang down. This 19th century, 19th dynasty, not century, tomb scene from Abydos, dating to the end of the 14th century BC, showing the deceased man and his wife praying before Osiris, the Lord of the dead, their hands uplifted, the palms facing outward. Allow me to note parenthetically that frequently in tomb scenes in ancient Egypt, nearly always in tomb scenes in Abydos, husbands and wives are depicted as moving together to the place of judgment on their way to the fields of bliss. In ancient Egypt too, as we can see, families are seen as being designed to be together forever. In like manner, we see in this scene from the Book of the Dead, Herit Ubehret, dating from the 21st dynasty, about 1000 BC, the depiction of the deceased Herit Ubehret praying with uplifted hands, palms facing outward before the goat god Mendes. We continue with knees, meaning to request, summon, or supplicate with the palms facing inward. An outstanding example of supplicating prayer with palms facing inward we find from facsimile one in the Book of Abraham. There in this cut, Abraham, about to be sacrificed, lies with his arms uplifted and palms inward facing. The text of Abraham itself tells the story. As they lifted up their hands upon me, that they might offer me up and take away my life, behold, I lifted up my voice unto the Lord my God, that is, supplicated the Lord, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and he filled me with the vision of the Almighty, and the angel of his presence stood by me, and immediately unloosed my hands. We continue to ancient Mesopotamia. There are several words in the ancient languages of Mesopotamia, Sumerian and Akkadian, which mean to pray. In Sumerian, the word shu-i-la, which is translated as to pray, means literally the hand raised. The Sumerian shu Kiritag or Kirit Shutag means, though to pray, the literal sense is to touch the hand to the nose. In Akkadian, the words that also mean to pray include Nishkati, with the literal sense to raise the hand, and Patu Upne, which mean literally to open the hands. This particular Sumerian seal, precariously dated to about 2000 BC, depicts an introduction scene in which a high official, Chashchamer, enters the presence of the moon god Nana. The left hand of the introducing goddess, immediately to the left of Nana, is raised as a token of humility and submissiveness, while with her right hand she grasps the left hand of Chashchamer, who is raising his right hand to his mouth in the attitude of worship. Behind Chashchamer is another goddess, who is raising her hands to her mouth, before Nana in a gesture of intercession for him. And the Assyrians followed the lead of the Sumerians in depicting prayer with hand or hands flat and uplifted toward the nose or palms, with the palms facing inward. The Babylonians, however, while still praying with uplifted hands, as we see in the stele of Hammurabi, we note Hammurabi stands in an attitude of prayer or supplication in the presence of the god Marduk, who is in fact the city tutelary deity of Babylon, separating the thumb from the flat of the palm. Again, as we see in this particular seal that dates from the New Babylonian period, from the first half of the first millennium BC, rather later. We continue to ancient Israel and formative Judaism. Representational art does not exist in ancient Israel, since the ancient Israelites preached and observed the prohibition against making images. Prayer with uplifted hands is attested only in ancient Israel in the writings of the Old Testament, which describe this type of prayer with being performed with raised or outstretched hands. Here, in this particular Canaanite stele discovered in Chatzor in northern Israel and dating from the 14th to 13th centuries BC, show hands outstretched towards the sun, with the palms facing directions that is uncertain. It may well reflect the type of practice that was observed in ancient Israel. This particular kind of prayer was usually performed standing or kneeling before the altar or within the sanctuary itself. At the dedication of Solomon's temple, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. And this idea of spreading forth his hands suggests palms facing outward toward heaven and said, Lord God of Israel. In the course of the prayer, the king knelt down. And we read, when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord, kneeling on his knees with hands spread up to heaven. That this is the customary attitude of prayer among the Israelites may be seen from Isaiah 1, where we read, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. In Psalm 28, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. The most significant representational art in Judaism that is prayer uplifted hands are the frescoes of the synagogue at Jerusalem on the trade route between later cities of Aleppo and Baghdad from the 3rd century AD, and were only discovered the early part of the 12th century. This particular fresco from the Europos Synagogue illustrates the performed by Moses while in the Sinai wilderness. We read in 17:5-6, "And the Lord said to Moses, go on before people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock in Horeb. Thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come out of it, come water out of it, so the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." In this fresco, now in black and white, but somewhat clearer, more distinct, the fresco that was color, Moses is depicted as touching a spring, not a rock, with his rod. Each of the elders representing the 12 tribes of Israel standing at the doors of their tents. Each of the elders has his arms raised in the attitude of prayer, praise, or greeting God, with the palm facing outward. Scores of references to prayer with uplifted hands were made by dozens of and Latin authors. Of these, we'll cite only two, one by a Greek and two by a Roman poet. The first is by Apollonius of Rhodes. In Greek, it's Anathatoisin es Achaira Aeron Opasoi. The women raised their hands to the sky. This second, we find Virgil's Aeneid, Sustulit exultas clear of palmas, he lifted the stars, his unfettered hands. The representational of the Greco-Roman world reflects the same trend. This first picture, a vase painting from southern Italy, located east of the ancient city of Neapolis, the modern city of Naples, and still a small but thriving city that was Oscan in speech, but deeply influenced by Greek culture until it was Romanized in the first century BC, shows Phineas praying with uplifted hands over a table of offerings. The next picture is from the Greek mainland, dating from 460 BC, showing a praying woman at the base of a standing mirror. We continue to the Roman world. This poem from an Etruscan bronze bat, dating from the 6th century BC. The woman at prayer was upraised despite the fact it's a bit like terracotta, some other made out of stone. It is made out of bronze, which is deeply oxidized. The next is the so-called Livia statue, dating from the 1st century AD, of a Roman woman at prayer with hands uplifted, palms outward. There are also examples of prayer with depicted with palms facing inward, but they are much less frequently mentioned in literature or represented in art. There appears to be no difference in meaning between these two gestures of prayer. We proceed now to early Christianity. The attitude of prayer in earliest Christianity was with uplifted hands. The Apostle Paul wrote in his first epistle to Timothy, "I will that man pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." We see prayer with outstretched hands in this gem seal dating from the beginning of the 3rd century AD, showing Daniel in the lion's den, standing between two lions, with his hands uplifted in prayer and petition to God. This depiction of a deceased woman, the so-called bride of Christ, from the Catacomb of Calixtus in Rome, and dates from the 3rd century BC. We note, too, that she has her hands uplifted, the palms are facing outward. This fresco of another deceased woman from the Catacomb of Priscilla in Rome, from the second half of the 3rd century AD. I note that the Catacomb of Priscilla is within relatively easy walking distance of the Rome Temple. So we can go from the temple to the catacombs in one very easy walk. We continue. This depiction is of Comenia. It dates from the 4th or 5th century, from the Catacomb of St. January in Naples. We need to bear in mind that catacombs were to be found in, not merely in Rome, but also in Naples. Finally, there is a limestone relief from the 6th century of a Coptic monk at prayer. In each instance, the arms are outstretched, the hands uplifted, and the palms turned outward in the attitude of petitionary prayer. This reminds us of the admonition of John Chrysostom to his congregants, "When thou art weary of praying and dost not receive, consider how often thou hast heard a poor man calling and hast not listened to him. It is not for stretching out thy hand in prayer that thou shalt be heard. Stretch forth thy hand not to heaven, but to the poor." We continue to Latter-day Saint scripture and history. The descendants of Lehi followed the religious and ceremonial practices of ancient Israel. Although describing the ineffectual Zoramite custom of prayer at the Ramiyontum, Alma still observes that they had a place built up in the center of their synagogue, a place for standing which was high above the head, and the top thereof would only admit one person. Therefore, whosoever desired to worship must go forth and stand upon the top thereof and stretch forth his hands towards heaven and cry with a loud voice. Though to no good purpose, the Zoramite practice of prayer with uplifted hands was in the most venerable tradition of ancient Israel or of the ancient world generally. Indeed, the more cheap, tinny, and insincere the custom, the more slavishly it will ape genuine models. The Lord admonished the saints to build a temple in Kirtland, which would become a house of prayer, we read in Doctrine section 88. "Organize yourselves, prepare every needful thing, and establish a house, even a house of prayer, a house of fasting, a house of faith, a house of learning, a house of glory, a house of order, a house of God, that your incomings may be in the name of the Lord, that your outgoings may be in the name of the Lord, with uplifted hands unto the Most High." allow me to conclude. Joseph Smith, prophet, seer, and revelator, translator of the Book of Mormon and the Book of Abraham, revealer of the Doctrine and Covenants, organizer of and founder of the church, city founder, mayor, lieutenant general, presidential candidate, husband, and father, was nothing if not the restorer of the temple with its rites and ordinances. It is a remarkable thing, but true, that Joseph Smith appears never to have spoken of constructing churches, though he often preached in them, sometimes in homes, sometimes Boweries, sometimes in other buildings, but frequently and insistently preached about, coaxed, cajoled, admonished, and sometimes even sternly warned the saints to build temples. His focus was constantly and undistractedly on building temples, on providing a home for the performance of its rites and ordinances. From the first intimation of building the temple at Kirtland in 1832 until Joseph reached the height of his arc in his restoration of the endowment in Nauvoo, the temple was the focal point, center, and pivot of his existence, at the end of which he saw his mission fulfilled. And in fact, only within a couple of months of his having revealed the ordinances of the temple to the apostles in the upper room of his store in Nauvoo, was he martyred. Joseph Smith, prophet, revelator, and restorer, restored the ancient order of things, restored the keys of binding husbands to wives, binding parents to children, to create an eternal order of families, and built temples to fulfill the Lord's solemn admonition to his people that they have a place where, as Joseph himself said in his prayer at the dedication of the Kirtland Temple, your incomings may be in the name of the Lord, that your outgoings may be in the name of the Lord, that all your salutations may be in the name of the Lord, with uplifted hands to the Most High. Thank you.
Well, Stephen, as you may well be aware, those of us who deal with the ancient world are often
said to be prone to technical glitches because
we can't understand the modern ones. But I thank you for that wide-ranging topic and presentation covering the whole of the ancient Near East and the classical world. And you fairly convincingly showed that the prayer with uplifted hands stretched across that whole range of time and space. But in more modern times, we've changed the way that we pray and the gestures that we use. Do you have any idea when they stopped praying with uplifted hands? You showed a 5th century Naples and a 6th century Coptic one.
Probably sometime during the Middle Ages, they stopped praying with uplifted hands. We have an image made by Albrecht Dürer, who himself was very partial to the Reformation, but never associated with the Reform movement, has an image of the praying hands that suggests, I'm guessing, a traditional attitude of prayer in the Catholic world. I'm guessing that it has changed during the period of time when there were
a kind of proto-charismatic movement, when individuals showing the effect of the Holy Spirit upon them did pray with hands uplifted, probably shaking and so forth. Sometimes with attitudes that Latter-day Saints would find just slightly unsettling.
Okay. Well, I think we are unfortunately out of time.